range of factors. It depends on the social, economic, cultural, and political locality of the church. It depends on the church life cycle, the congregational life cycle. Tim, what does congregational life cycle mean? It basically means what the church has been up to from the founding of your church to where you are today. And then it talks. And then we're talking about the season in which God may want to instruct a church or redirect a church into the future. Now, three fundamental questions that should always be before us as a church body or as a denomination are: what is God doing in your midst? Second, what is God preparing you to do in light of the changes that God is anticipating both internally within your church and externally in the neighborhood and in the nation that is beyond what we can calculate? And thirdly, what is God requiring of you at the present moment for moving forward? So if you forget everything that I say, remember these three questions, bring it before your leadership, explore that together. Now let me clarify, first of all, that in our sharing today, I'm not talking about playing it safe as in safety and vulnerability. Now to be sure, a healthy church with leaders that are healthy and members that are healthy would normally feel safe with one another, and I hope that you will feel safe to be vulnerable with one another in this body of Christ, that you can pour out your soul, your challenges, and know that you are not being judged. Rather, today I'm using the word safe as in pursuing a risk-free, sure win or no loss choices. Okay? Now, a church that plays it safe, like the community in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, such a church often shares similar characteristics. The members are happy where they are. They are happy where they are headed. They are happy that they will always be alike. They are rarely challenged to get out of their comfort zone. They seldom confront one another, not even privately. If someone ever deviates from the path of godliness, in the spirit of each has his own freedom to decide how one ought to live, there is no nudging one another. They are comfortable with who they hang out with. Now, let me say this. Gathering like-minded folks is, however, a paradox. It can develop in both healthy and unhealthy ways. At one level, a church that gathers like-minded folks tends to work well together. The people who congregate are much more likely to do discipleship, to do mission and ministry together, because they enjoy each other's company. Often it is because we have many things in common, such as coming from the same ethnicity, the same nationality, the same race, or live in the same region, that we perceive rightly or wrongly that we share an affinity. I hope our gathering, our affinity today is more than just because of nationality or color or race, but it's more the affinity of being yoked with Christ and the mission of Christ. Now, not that it is wrong about reaching one's own kind. Christ's vision is, however, much larger and much more inclusive than a church that plays it safe would want to. Now, at another level of gathering like-minded folks, a church that gathers only or predominantly after their own kind tends to shortchange on fulfilling the mission of God, either knowingly or unintendedly. Christ models outreach to all peoples and to people of the other fold that is not their own kind. We see that in John 10. It is common in the mission of Christ to focus on the least privileged, the oppressed, the suppressed, and those who are not our kind and not our kindred. But if we are only comfortable with our own kind, we are much more likely to transmit, either knowingly or unknowingly, our own prejudices and biases against others who are not like us. Even if we may be sincere at reaching to the others, because of unobserved and unrevealed prejudices, all this can easily interfere with our mission and ministry. In our unconscious mind, we send confusing signals to the others that we are attempting to reach, causing the others to feel uncomfortable about themselves or friendship with us, thereby shortchanging the mission of God. The struggle and question here is always torn between two extremes. On the one hand, how much there are members who give and tithe to the church. And because there are members who give and tithe to the church, they naturally expect to receive from the church. They naturally expect their needs to be met. So on the one hand, how much of our energy and resource and do we allocate to our members? On the other hand, how much do we focus on growing our contribution to non-members and even to folks who are unlikely to become a part of us? The mission of God is much more than adding numbers to the membership. It's much more than adding to the tithe and giving sector in our church. Mysteriously, anytime a pastor or a leader or a staff who feels called and who is called into the church to lead and serve a church and begin to get serious about moving towards becoming missional, in more than just talking only, in a church that is playing it safe, something will happen to that person or that cluster. Someone will find reasons to oust the person quickly and quietly, and if not, before the scheduled time of review. The person who tries to encourage or lead the church to becoming more missional will be removed. And the removal will happen in such a way that folks are used to it. It is normal. And therefore, the members and the rest of the leaders do not put up a fight to it. The state of unhealthy force of in-group favoritism. In-group favoritism means we like who we are, we gather amongst ourselves, we do what we can accept, and we oust others that are different from us. The notion of in-group favoritism grows so strong that no members or leaders, even if they may feel like something is not quite right about it, they would not voice or vocalize their opinion or challenge the swift decision to replace the pastor, the leader, or the staff who started to gather some traction to organizing the church for mission and ministry. It is as if action speaks louder than words. The moment that someone, some cluster that is trying to move the church, it is one thing to say, let's be missional. Yeah, we'll be missional. It is another thing when the notion to get missional start to gather some traction and people start rallying behind the vision and ministry. And then the invisible force behind begin to kick in to push the person or the cluster out, either subtly, quietly, and the members begin to accept it. It's like the invisible hand saying, this is who we are. We are comfortable with who we are. So will you bow? Will you bow? Now, folks in the church have accepted this frequent change of hands and frequent change as normal. They no longer question it, even though they feel that something is not quite right. It is regarded as normal, and members begin to be desensitized towards mission and ministry, and they accept the status quo as things are and not question what has transpired. At times, such a church may even entertain with the possibility, let's explore this direction for a moment. Yeah, exploration is always all right. To explore is no harm and no danger. But the moment the exploration gets serious, the conclusion is always predictable, as if some invisible hand is guiding the state of affairs. Now, let me be clear about this. By invisible hand, in this case, I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about a financier or someone who has a vocalized power, who loves God, no doubt, and who loves the church, and someone who is at the shadows, not in the forefront, but at the shadows, playing the maneuvering hand. This someone may be a respected leader in your midst. This someone may be someone who has in the past helped the church, rescue the church from some terrible situation, and the church is put on a good direction. And because of the heroic sacrifices that this person has done, whatever this person says holds the votes. Things will predictably and invariably return to the normal state of affairs before the exploration. Explanations will be given for why things are the way they are. People, even very bright people in the midst of such a church that plays it safe, they could be bright and brilliant in the marketplace, but the moment they come into a church that is highly dysfunctional, even the bright and smart ones will just accept the decision as they are, even though the explanation doesn't always sound quite right about it. A church that plays it safe does mission that is convenient for them in their leisure, and they call it mission. Under the pretext of ministry, they do golf ministry, not because it is an extent of outreach, but because they love God. They were under the pretext of ministry call it Coffee's Lover Fellowship. Under the pretext of ministry, they use the name of God, Bible, discipleship, theology, missions, whatever. But their heart is not there. Their heart is doing their leisure. They give, and they could give big sums, but they give to soothe their own guilt rather than mission and ministry. Their involvement occurs at a rate that fails to meet real needs, not in the church, but in the neighborhood and beyond. They convince themselves and others that the neighborhood doesn't want them. There's too many churches already. They don't want us. We are yellow color people. They convince themselves that we live in a countercultural society that is at odds with the gospel. If you ask them, do you know your neighborhood and what has changed in your neighborhood? Their answer is typically something like that. Oh, you know, Tim, we have been here 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and we know every inch in the neighborhood. However, their perception is far, far from reality. They're just occupying a space in that locality. They may have tried to do outreach in the past, some distance past, but they have not really attempted to know their neighborhood. They are not in touch with the changes that are happening in their neighborhood. They tell a different story. The story they tell themselves is they care too much about themselves rather than the mission of God. Now, such a church that plays it safe has staff, has bylaws, has policy, has protocols, has structures that would normally... staff, bylaws, policies, protocols, structures are normally agents of service in the mission of God. However, in a church that plays it safe, all these are set up to protect our space. They're drawn in such a way to protect the face of themselves so that they are comfortable with not having to change for mission and ministry. The notion that some of them believe in, maybe we have arrived. It used to be that we are a diaspora, wandering folk. Now we have arrived. We have our own building. We have our own sanctuary, and our sanctuary is nice. Let's keep things the way they are. Now, unfortunately, all this would lead to a church deterioration from its mission and ministry, because they did not realize that they had to change with the times. They did not realize that they had to change with the changing neighborhood. They did not realize that they had to change with shifting culture in order for the gospel and the mission and the ministry of God to carry a force to making real change in society. In short, they lose their cutting edge in mission. Now, let me say this. A church that plays it safe may be a very quiet church, doing very little things outside. Or it may be a church that is extremely, extremely, extremely busy with a lot of programs in the church and lots of activities. But somehow, they have convinced themselves that they are at their very best. They have convinced themselves that they can do no more. They have convinced themselves that they can change no further. The truth is, there is neither the will nor the willingness to obey the Great Commission. The ringing sound is that of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. With most of them, God was not pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness, not because of their idolatry, because of their grumbling, and because they are trying God actively. This is a challenge for a lot of churches. I don't know where CACC is. I don't know where the English congregation is. The sad state of affairs is churches tend to be comfortable where they are, and if they step a cm and an inch outside of their norm, there will be, in the push and pull of mission and ministry, there will always be clusters of people that will attempt to pull things back to where things were originally. A church that lives on the edge of mission and ministry, however, plays a different picture. There is one consistent marker seen in churches that live on the edge of mission and ministry. The one marker expresses their heart for focused mission and ministry, expressed in many, many ways, but one marker. They earnestly accept their calling to be a church, to be God's representatives on earth. They are willing and very, very willing to go out of their way and out of their comfort zone to be God's conduit of love, encouragement and comfort to others who are different from them, and to embrace the diversity and to be with the ones at the margins, to be with the ones that are voiceless, to be with the suppressed and others that are outcast and rejected. In their acts of loving, they do not condone ungodliness and they do not enable ungodliness. They recognize the propensity for every one of us to be greedy, to be selfish, to be prone to deviate. So they seek the possibility of Christ's transforming work in and through them to all others. They recognize that they are not there yet and therefore they actively seek to improve their service. They are very willing to take risks, and risk-taking they did. Now, in case you wonder, they are not reckless. They simply did their homework. They take measured and calculated risks. In business, we call those by all sorts of names. There are pilot studies, there are market surveys, there are product design, product testing, evaluation, and the cycle repeats itself. Oh, team, you are bringing in marketplace ideas. And what's wrong with that? The mission of God requires us to be intentional, to be careful, to not be reckless, and therefore to understand our neighborhood with a lot of testing, trials and errors and improvement, review and etc. When they are out and about in the neighborhood, in all that they do, they listen intensely with their heart. They are not just going through the motion of doing mission and ministry. They explore, and I mean they genuinely try. They ask, can this work? Let's try it. And if it doesn't, it's okay. Let's quit it. Let's try something else. And if it doesn't, it's okay. 6 months later, let's try something else. A church that is willing to go through trial and error with some measure of win and lose eventually will get more of the permutations right. They allow for failures and many failed experiments. And when there are failures, the members and others who are the financiers in the church will be encouraging, and they will not say, see, I told you. They recognize that failed experiments do not define them. They push each other to greater heights and better versions of themselves. They have their pals in the neighborhood. Now, to have your pals in the neighborhood means throughout the rest of the week and in the month and in the season, in the quarter, in the year, there are enough people in the neighborhood to know what is happening all around this area. That is to have your pals in the church. So that if there is a sneeze somewhere else, metaphorically, you know and you are able to take action to show the neighborhood the love of Christ and the mission and ministry of the church. Their structures and their policies are made for mission and ministry instead of insisting that mission and ministry fit the structure and policies. In their missional focus, there is a fluidity about leadership, processes, and structures. Therefore, when crisis hits, they are able to respond in a timely manner. Now, let me offer you a contrast example of a church that plays it safe when it comes to lack of fluidity in leadership process and structure for the mission and ministry of God. When a hurricane hits a nearby town some 5 miles away from the church, Sally, one of the members, recognized an opportune moment to present Christ's love to the neighborhood. What could she do? Her single effort would not even make a dent in the sea of great needs after the hurricane. So she reached out to one of her elders in the church and asked, "What can we as a church do together?" The answer from the leadership? The elders' board had just met 2 days ago. The next meeting is in a month's time. So the elders encouraged Sally to write in officially to present her ideas. Now, upon receiving the write-up, the secretary of the elders' board felt that the matter is not so urgent and it could wait for the next month's meeting. So a month later, when the elders met, they briefly talked about Sally's write-up and they felt that it is a worthwhile project. The motion was raised by one of the elders to request Sally to make a formal case for a missional community project. Now, even though Sally had already rewritten the original piece, she had to resubmit very quickly a compelling case for which the church could do to offer practical help to the community that has been hurt by the crisis. She did that. The elders, however, could only discuss at the following month's meeting. So the elders finally deliberated on the project proposal. It looks good. However, a few elders were concerned about some of the terms used in the proposal and sought clarification. And they encouraged Sally to rewrite the proposals again because a few of the wordings are some soft hard spots for some members. And they want the project to go through because it is a wordy project. However, these wordings will cause some resistance. They want a favorable vote, so they asked Sally, "Would you rewrite it again so that this will not be presented as a social justice mission, but it will be presented as an evangelical mission with an evangelical conviction?" Now, another month passed. When the board finally approved the proposal, they put the docket for the next annual general meeting. The project of this magnitude, however, cannot be decided by the elders' board. It has to be decided at a general meeting. However, the annual general meeting had just passed 3 months ago. Especially if we want to reach a town that is of such that is so different from the church, because the town is of a certain race and the church is of a certain race, that there is a certain clash in that setting. If we're not careful, we could cause a controversy or something like that. But they have to make sure that this will go well. So they asked the finance committee, "Finance committee, will you look at the figures and see if the figures are right and ascertain that this is doable?" And the finance committee had just had their meeting 2 days ago. The project waited for another month. In due time, the finance committee looked at the project calculations, signed off on the proposal. The proposal was now ready to be presented to the AGM. Now remember, the AGM had passed 3 months. Now it's 5 months late already. Over already, so they have to wait for next AGM, which is next year. The docket then is back in the hands of the elders board, who deem the project is not critical enough for the mission of the church, so the elders decide, "No, we will not call for a special extraordinary AGM. The proposal was tabled for the next round." By the time the project was approved, it is more than 1.5 years after the incident. Although much effort has been put into it and many hands have crossed, the project at the AGM passed successfully. However, and the church is ready finally to appoint officers to oversee the community project. Thank God, right? But by which time, if the offer is to be implemented in the neighborhood, it is a moot point. The church had lost an unusual window of opportunity to provide a critical need to the neighborhood that is in need of practical love and help and care. Tim, this story is unreal. Is it unreal? Let me tell you, it has happened many, many, many times. I think your national director have witnessed it at several occasions. Is mission and ministry a priority, or is mission and ministry serving at the service of the policies, the bylaws, and the guidelines? A church that lives by the age of mission and ministry of God is what St. Paul calls an every joint supplies church. In an every joint supplies church, a church does not find a leader, a pastor, or a member, or a small group leader to do all the work of ministry. Ask around in your church, who are the ones doing all or most of the work of mission and ministry in the church? Do most of the members get involved, or are most of the members sitting at the back watching, directing, appraising, yay, or criticizing, and occasionally, only occasionally, cheering the leader, the staff, or the pastor, or the small group leader, only to repeat the cycle again and again in the next cohort of elders and deacons and pastors? In an every joint supply church, everyone recognizes that the whole church is called to mission and ministry and not just the leaders. Leaders and members periodically examine themselves and ask, are we deliberate in making our decision in light of vision, mission, and strategic plans? What has God been doing? What is God doing in our midst in this season? What is God preparing us to move forward? Where are we now, and what is God requiring of us? They do not get behind the notion we are simply too busy, or somebody else will show up. Let me conclude. What is God asking of CACC at this time in your transition, when your pastors and your pastoral staff have stepped down? How are you doing as a congregation and as a church? What has been holding you back from experimenting with mission and ministry as a church? What further reimagination is possible at the present time with your processes, with your policies, with your structures, with your people, from the head to everyone else, so that as a body we can be agile for mission and ministry? If God is redirecting your church into a new season, now let me say that there is no precedence before you. In other words, the leadership cannot look at some model answer and go to the denomination and say, Andrew, would you be able to give us your SOPs and your set 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and therefore we'll be a successful church? There's no precedent. It means that it requires us to listen intensely together and listen intensely with what is happening in the neighborhood, and consciously be patient and gracious with one another, and at the same time answer the three questions that I threw out to you at the beginning. What is God doing in your midst? What is God preparing you for, both internally as well as with the neighborhood? And what is God requiring of you at the present time? Finally, what are 3 to 5 things and steps that you can do to actualize some of the things that we have talked about this morning, so that you will be a church that will not play it safe, so that you will be a church that lives on the mission of God? I'd like to invite every eye to be closed at this point in time. I recognize that this is a pretty solemn message, But the solemnness of this message is not directed at you as an individual, it's directing at you as a church. Now, before the presence of God, with every eyes closed, please, with every eyes closed, if in some way this message speaks to you, and in some way God is convicting you and asking of you to step up in some measure or ways, or you know that you have fallen short and have not done so, now here is the time for you, before the presence of God, to make your amends before Him. You want to say sorry to God? I invite you to raise your hand. You want to get more involved, or you try to get involved but you don't know how? I invite you to raise your hand. You say, God, give me the power and the unction to be able to stand up as a body, to be a church that is mission. I invite you to raise your hand. Thank you. I see some of the hands raised up. If there are any of you, I invite you to raise your hand. Thank you very much. Thank you. You're raising before the presence of God, for God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Any more hands raised? Any more? Any more? Any more? Thank you. Thank you for raising those hands. Now, leave it high. Leave it high. I want to ask for another step. I want you to be very bold today as a body of Christ. I would like those of you who raise your hands to come to the altar. I would like you, those of you who raise your hands, to come to the altar. To come to the altar. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Any more? Are there anyone who is still convicted and should I come or should I not come? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I would like to invite you to kneel before the presence of God. If you can kneel, if your body allows you to kneel. The rest of the congregation, I'd like you to stand. I want to do something different today. The rest of the congregation, I'd like you to stretch forth your hands to our brothers and sisters here who felt the conviction of God to do so. I am encouraged. The Spirit of God is calling for people in this church to rise up.
Thank you. Will you pray along with me? Praise
you. Spirit of the living God, we come before you this morning. We recognize that we are all imperfect. Lord, we just want to ask for your unction for this present and future leaders of the church and future participant members of the church. Lord, as we stretch out our hands to them, we ask that in some supernatural way that you will grant strength and deep conviction for each of them. Father, in some ways we come before you, we recognize that we all need your supernatural presence. Spirit of the living God, will you fall afresh on us? Fall afresh on all of us as a church, and fall afresh on my brothers and sisters who are at the front, recognizing that we have to be a church that rises up. We have to be a church that will not play safe, because this pleases the heart. And the moment we say we are willing, God, you will pour forth your power from on high, because the church has always been called to live in the power of the gospel. It is not by flesh, not by carnality, not by human might, not by human wisdom, but it is by your power that the unction is carried forth and passed on, that the baton is passed on. So in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. And outflow from them, Lord, a deep conviction will rise in each one. Lord, you are the shepherd, and you speak to each one with power, with clarity on how to take this church forward. And Father, we lift up the rest of us as a congregation to you, knowing that from this congregation, if there is enough of a conviction that will rise up, that it will also be an inward momentum that will bring an adjustment to CACC, to national body, and in this neighborhood, in light of the mission and ministry of the gospel. So, help us, Lord. In the name of the Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, will you feel this deep crown before you.